But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto wholeness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been made free from sin. We've been set free in Christ Jesus. We became servants to God. And how do we become servants to God? Look up there in verse 17. But God be thanked that wherein you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. The Bible says that God be thanked. Thank God for saving you. Thank God for drawing you out. Thank God for loving you before you loved Him. And He saw that you were a sinner, and by faith you looked to Him and accepted His Son as your own personal Savior. Again, you can look up there and ask yourself, why do we thank God? Because you have obeyed from the heart. The Bible says you have obeyed from the heart. What did you obey? You obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And the Apostle Paul goes back in the 14 books that he wrote, and he's always talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is the form of doctrine that our pastors and preachers are to preach. It's nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And like we said before, this goes from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can see there that how did you get eternal life? Well, the Bible says there that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how you get eternal life. The world doesn't know this. They don't know anything about eternal life. They don't want to know anything about eternal life. And I've got a song at home on a record by one of the leading, they say she's one of the leading country and western singers, and she says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But this is true. Think about it. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But the Bible says that we all must die. The body must go back to dust. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We've all got to die. And this is true. Nobody wants to die. But we've all got to. Nobody wants to die, but everybody wants to go to heaven. And I'm afraid the biggest part of the world isn't going to get there. You inherited eternal life when you passed through the veil. And, of course, through Jesus Christ our Lord, you passed through the veil. We're living by faith today, but faith is going to turn into sight within the veil. In other words, we're looking and living by faith, looking for Jesus Christ today. And when He comes, we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be as He is. And our faith is going to be turned to sight within the veil, the Bible says. And of course, it is when we go into heaven to meet Him in the air and be with Him from ever and ever. The veil itself was hung upon four pillars. And the pillars itself was shittim wood covered with gold, overlaid with gold. And as we stated a while ago, I believe that these pillars are the believer's strength in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 30th verse, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And of course, Brother Al preached some messages on glory here recently, and no wonder we can glory because of the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And will I have time to do this or not, because it's quite lengthy, but He is our wisdom. We're going to try to take each one of these and try to explain it if we can. He is our wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we are made wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was telling that Christ Jesus is our righteousness. He was righteous, and His righteousness was imputed to us, and now we are righteous even as He is righteous. On the cross, Christ became obedient unto death. And when we believe, his obedience was transferred or was charged to our account. And we became at once legally, through the bonds and the love of Jesus Christ, we became obedient and righteous in God's eyes. Jesus Christ was righteous. His righteousness was imputed to you and I. Now we are righteous even as he is righteous. His obedience under the death of the cross was transferred or charged to our account. We have a huge charge account in heaven, I believe, with God. And everything that Christ went through upon this earth has been charged to our account. Because we have accepted him by faith, and because we are sons of God, we are the heirs of God, as George talked about this morning. And everything that our rewards go there, and Christ blesses us for his rewards, we are the heir, we are God's son. And his obedience was transferred or put on our account. And now we are obedient, even as he is obedient. And when we become disobedient, then God whips us. He whips us as a father whips his son. And we need to thank God. I can remember a message that Lonnie preached, or it's been maybe a year or so ago, about how God, we need to thank God for his chastisement that he puts upon us. And this has been a great blessing to me, because every time that God puts down his whipping hand on something I have done, which I shouldn't have done, then I have to thank God for whipping his son. And this is just one more way that I can know that I am a child of God. There's many, many ways that I know, but this is one more sure and true way to me that I know that I'm a child of God, is by God's whipping hand or his chastening hand put down upon us. And, of course, we do the same thing to our children. When they get out of line, we put the whipping stick to them and put them back in line. So, Christ in heaven today represents us and becomes our righteousness before God. So, Jesus Christ is in heaven today. And he is representing you and I before God the Father. And the Bible goes on to say that he is uttering sounds and groanings which no man can understand. I believe God, Jesus Christ, is there today on the behalf of you and I, pleading our case before God. He's just like a lawyer pleading our case. And we have one thing for sure, that we're going to win this case. And we've already won by faith and blood of Jesus Christ. We've passed through the veil. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah talks about the Lord, our righteousness. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So you can see that we have the righteousness of God upon us. And he is, by faith, we have his righteousness imputed to us. He is our sanctification. There in that 30th verse, the moment we believe, we are sanctified, or we are set apart, we are immediately holy before God's eyes. Why? Because we have accepted his Son as our own personal Savior. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verses. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you can see there that none of these people, adulterers and murderers, are going to inherit the kingdom of God or the things of God. But they can have this if they look to God in faith and accept Christ as their own personal Savior. And that's the way we were at some time. We were some of these things that I just mentioned. The Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you. But when you believed, you became clean. You were washed by the Word. You were purified by a complete atonement for sin. You were consecrated, set apart. You were hallowed in the Word of Jesus Christ. So you can see that at times we were as what the Apostle Paul was writing here. We were thieves and covetous or drunkards, revilers, adulterers, effeminate. We were as some of these people were, but by our faith and by accepting the only begotten Son of God, we have passed through the veil, and now We are become the sons of God, and these things have been washed away. We have been washed, sanctified by the Word, made pure, we're cleansed, we're hallowed, we're set apart, and now we're living for God and looking to Him in faith, and someday we're going to live with Him by sight. You were justified, or we were justified. We were pronounced righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:10 says, you're complete in Him. So you can see that we're complete in Jesus Christ, and we're complete in God because He went to the cross and suffered and bled and died for you and I. And we're going to have to stop there. But next week we're going to go on with those next two there. He is our redemption, and He is our sanctification, our righteousness, our wisdom. And these have a great meaning and a great depth. And you take these as the believer's strength, and they are upholding the veil. They are upholding Jesus Christ and the power that was there. So you can see what these veils represent. And the truths that lie within these veils. There's a great many truths there. And we need to search them out. We haven't used the book because we've been up on the veil for the last couple of 3 weeks, and we've read over this. But next week we're going to read about the door, which is in the 30th, up on the 30th page there. And if you will, take that and read it, and go back and read these scriptures, and you'll receive a blessing from it. But Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father except he come by me, or he come through me. And this is what he was talking about when he said, I am the door. You cannot enter in as a thief and a robber. You must come with the blood. You must have the blood applied before you can enter in by faith and enter into God's holy presence. So this is what this represents and typifies. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we've been privileged to come into Thine house. And Lord, we're thankful for our church and thankful, Lord, for the truth that it stands for. Father, we ask Thy blessings upon us, upon the speaker tonight, Lord, that You would be with Brother George and give him wisdom and knowledge and power. Give him liberty, Lord, to speak Thy holy word. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and the blood that was applied to our lives. Lord, we know we must live by faith, but someday we're going to live by sight. We're going to live with You by sight and be in Your presence forever and ever throughout all eternity. Lord, we come thanking You, Lord, for the blessings of the day. Thanking You, Lord, for everything that we have, our health, strength. Father, we would ask that Thou would forgive us of sin. Watch over us and keep us, Lord. And thanking You, Lord, for the chastisement that You put down on us. For we know that we are Thy sons and Thy children. Lord, watch over us and keep us. And bless the message tonight. May some lost soul look to Thee in faith and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Forgive us of our sins, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. He is our redemption. Christ paid the price for us, and He is in heaven today, and He is our guarantee against any charge that may be brought against us. So Christ is our guarantee, and Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the account or to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, and who can lay anything against us? We were cleansed from our sins. Each and every one, past, present, and future. So who can lay anything to our account? We're going to stand before God, and we're going to give account of what we have done for Him after salvation. Our sins have been washed away, but every idle word and everything that we do in serving Him, we're going to have to give account to God, everything that we do not according to His word. We're going to have to stand before God and give account for everything that we've done. We shall not be judged because of sin, because, like I said, sins have been forgiven. He washed them away when we believe. The four pillars, they rest upon four sockets of silver. And these sockets of silver are the pillars are the believer's strength, and our strength and truth lie in Jesus Christ. They lie in the redemption by God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. So you can see our strength lies in the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price for you and I. And He expects us as His children to uphold His name in His absence. He saved us, called us out of darkness, and put us into light. And He expects us to uphold His name in His absence. Of course, He is before the Father in heaven. He is before the throne of God in heaven, and he is, the Bible says that he is there making utterings and groanings and sounds which no man can understand. He is like a judge, and he is pleading our case before God. And make, of course, we are righteous in his, in God's eyes, but Jesus Christ is there as our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus. So you can see that he is there. He's pleading our case in our absence, and we, in his absence, are living for him and being a shining light for him. Jesus paid the price, and he expects us to go on and live for him. He saved us out of darkness and made us light. And he expects us, or intends for us, to stand firm upon the truths of the Bible that he has handed down to us. And the inspired Word of God, we are to live under by the Word of God. We put these four together, and we could say that he is our wisdom. We are made wise in Christ Jesus. I think it was John, the 14th chapter, where he said he would send the Comforter. We have the Spirit of God within our heart, and the Spirit of God is what leads us through the Holy Scriptures, or through the Word of God, and we are made wise in Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness, and we are made righteous in God's sight. He is our sanctification. We are separate or set apart for the service of God. He is our redemption. We are bought with a price. So you can see that these four, now we're talking about these four pillars that uphold the veil, which is a type of Jesus Christ's flesh. You can see that these four pillars are what we need to live for. We need to uphold Jesus Christ. Although the veil of the temple was rent in twain, we still need to uphold Jesus Christ, and we need to hold him up, even as the pillars held up the veil of the temple. We need to preach his saving power, and we need to preach his death and his burial and his resurrection. We need to preach him as being in heaven today. We need to preach him as someday he's going to return for us. And we need to preach him that we're going to live with him forever when he does return. So you can see that we are just like the pillars, and we are upholding Jesus Christ and living for him. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thy house. I've got a wrong verse of scripture. No, it didn't. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So you can see that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And this veil portrays, I believe, Jesus Christ as a life. Now we said in John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And last week we showed you the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, now we're going backwards. The veil of the temple as being the life. When we enter into that eternal rest, or we enter into eternal life with God, with Jesus Christ, and there we're going to abide with him forever. This veil speaks of eternal life. So you can see what this veil and these pillars mean. There's a great truth there in that 15th verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. As I studied this week, I got back on the 79th or the 89th chapter of Psalms, and talks about God's reverence to the house of God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those who are about him. I know this does not speak to the tabernacle, but I want to go back and study this one day soon. And this church, and maybe it's a shame to say it, but people need to fear God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And this is the assembly of the saints. And what I can see, there isn't much fear. We need to fear God. He's the one that saved us, called us out of darkness into light, and He is all power. He is all omnipotent God. And we need to reverence Him. We need to reverence His house and to go on with the work that He has given us to do. So we've talked about the inner veil, which is a type of the flesh of Christ. And now we want to go on to the next thing, which is the outer veil. Back in Exodus, the 36th chapter, the 26th chapter, and reading in the 36th and 37th verse, we're going to speak upon the outer veil, which is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. This is the truth of the outer veil. And thou shalt make it hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hangings 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and our hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass or bronze for them. So as the veil of the temple portrays Jesus Christ as the truth, then this veil, or as the life, then this veil portrays Jesus Christ as the truth. The colors in this veil were the same as the ones in the veil of the temple, which was rent in twain. They were blue, purple, and scarlet. And they typify Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And this veil was for entrance into the tabernacle. This veil was a door. And Jesus Christ said Himself in John 10:9, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So a door means a way of access. A door means a way to gain entrance. And Jesus Christ is the door. And we're going to go on and talk about this door quite extensively. Go on and maybe this whole period. Man is separated from God through sin. And although he is separated through sin, he must, to enter into the promises and the eternal things of God, he must accept Jesus Christ by faith. He must enter in at the door. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we have three pictures of man. We have three pictures of man's sinful condition. Man is like a lost sheep, but he is helpless and exposed there in the parable or the teaching of the lost sheep. He is like a lost coin. He is useless. He's no good. He is like a prodigal son there in that 15th chapter of Luke. He's dead. He's no good. He's like a man without a country in Ephesians 2:12. So you can see that a man in his sinful condition, he is no good. He's no good in the eyes of God. He is lost and on his way to a devil's hell. And although he is hopeless and helplessly lost, he's useless and dead and he's without a country, Christ is the door into God's favor. Now, you accept Jesus Christ by faith and you enter into the door. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 10th verse, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. So Christ here has made a full satisfaction for sin, and He has said He has reconciled the world unto God. Christ is the door into the family of God. In the natural birth, we are children of wrath, or we are children of the devil. We are children of Satan. We're born into sin, and we become children of God by accepting Christ through the new birth. And the only way that a person accepts a new birth, of course, is by the accepting Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. In John, the 8th chapter, in the 44th verse, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you can see that in your sinful condition, in a person's sinful condition, a lost person that is, their father is the devil. And the lust of your father you will do is what John was writing here. So the Bible went on to say that he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning, even from the beginning. Adam and Eve, when he tempted Eve to sin and Adam to sin, he was a liar from the beginning, and he's still a liar. He is the great deceiver. In Galatians, the third chapter, in the 26th verse, Galatians, the third chapter, in the 26th to the 29th verses, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We can see here that we are the seed of Abraham, and we are the heirs according to the promise of God. We have been promised eternal life. We have been promised the Spirit of the Comforter. We have been promised spiritual things. We have been promised things in this world that to help us live and for God. We are heirs according to the promise of God. We can say that Christ is the door into the church, and the church of God is not a human organization, but a divine and living organism, the body of Christ. We could go back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, and that tells us that Christ is the one who adds to the church. Acts 2:47, "And Christ added to the church daily such as should be saved." So we can see that the body of Christ, or the church, is a living organization. It's not universally invisible. There's nothing that you can do for your salvation except Jesus Christ. The ones who preach and teach that this is a universal invisible church is preaching and teaching a lie. And as they said there, I believe that their father is still the devil, are the ones that teach this, because they have not the truth of God within their heart. Christ is the door into all the privileges of the gospel. The Bible is for believers. Only believers can receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was not promised to anyone that was lost. You and I, who are saved individuals, born again, you and I who have undertaken the new birth that Christ has given us, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have it in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is what guides and leads us through the Word of God. John 14:17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So you can see that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, cannot receive the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, "God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we're blessed in all spiritual blessings, and we're blessed only in Christ Jesus. We're blessed in heavenly places. There was only one door to the holy place, and the same is truth and salvation and things spiritual today. There is only one door, and there's only one way of entrance, and that is in and through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only Savior. He is the only Savior of the world. He was God's only Son. He was the only Son that God had, and God gave Him up for you and I to go to the cross of Calvary to die, that you and I may gain entrance into the church and into eternal life with His Son. Acts, the 4th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for as though no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So you can see that Christ is the only way of access to the Father. And He was the stone which the builders cast away. And now He has become the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. And He is the rock of that you and I stand upon. We have our feet firmly planted in a solid rock. The Bible says there in the 12th verse that there is neither salvation in any other. Jesus Christ is the only one to have your faith. As Brother Al preached this morning, the only place that you can have your faith is in Christ Jesus. People of the world today have their faith in everything but Christ Jesus. As David Aubrey brought the message last night on the young people's meeting, and about talking about God blessing his people in spiritual things. And the people of the world have their faith in everything but Christ Jesus. He talked about how they had their faith in their baptism, and they have faith in their works, and they have faith in church membership. Faith in these things will send you straight to hell, because the Bible says there that there is neither salvation in any other. You must have your faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we all must be saved by coming in and through the door. Must enter in and through Jesus Christ by faith. 1 Timothy 2:6 says that there is only one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. Still talking about the door. The door is open for all to enter. This door has always been open. And it's upon accepting Jesus Christ by faith. The door is open to whosoever will. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 17th verse, the latter part of that verse there says, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So you can see that the door is open to whosoever will. Whosoever will accept my Son, God, what God is saying, in faith that he went to the cross and died, then you can have this eternal life. You can have this salvation that we're talking about. All can be saved. None are too bad or none are too sinful. And he will save any and all who call upon his name. And I've talked to people. I've talked to a man who is a murderer. These people say that they've done too much for God to save them. They don't understand the power of God. God will save any and all who call upon his name. I don't care what you've done or where you've been or what you said. You could have been no worse than I was. Because if anybody was ever in sin, I was in sin clear over top of my head. And I was just about to go under when I looked to God in faith. And he took me out of sin. That old miry clay that I was walking in, now he set me up on a rock. And I thank God that he did. Because my most prized possession that I have is love for my God and love for my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that he opened the door for me. And I thank God that he gave me faith to accept him. And I thank God that I did accept him, because I know now that I have eternal life with Christ Jesus. And that's something that no man can take. And that's something that I can't lose, is eternal life with my Savior. And one day I'm going to live with him throughout all eternity. I don't have to face the fires of hell. I used to lay awake at night when I was lost, and I'd think about hell. And I used to lay in bed and actually cry. A man 30-something years old lay in bed and cry. And knew I was on my way to hell. I didn't know it at the time, but I believe this was God beginning to draw me to his Son and showing me that I was up on my road to a devil's hell. And he drew me back to Bryan Station, where I had gone some 20 years ago. And there, it's where I accepted my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for God, to God, that he gave me faith to do so. And I'm thankful for God that he drew me back. And sometimes I can't understand why he lets me go on the way I do. Because I don't live like him live for him like I should. I don't live a consecrated, dedicated life set apart like I should. And if we'll all be truthful with ourselves, none of us do. We live for a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. And we don't understand all this. I don't understand all this. But I'm thankful he saved me. And I'm thankful he gave me the love to study his word and try to search out the scriptures. Because in them, the Bible says, you think you have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life by the scriptures. And if the Bible is a lie, I'm on my way to hell. But I thank God that the Bible is the truth. And I thank God that this church is the pillar and the ground, of the truth. We said that the door is always open. This door is still open today. It's still open to any and all, whosoever will. Since Adam sinned and fell, man could be saved by faith in Christ as a coming one. Man can be saved any time, day, night, or hour, Don't care where you are, what you're doing. You can be saved if you only look to faith in Jesus Christ. The door will be shut one day. I believe the door of the tabernacle will be shut when Christ comes to take His people away. And then it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for those that are left behind to accept His Son, to have this salvation that you and I have. Who was it? King Agrippa, I think, said, "Today thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian." That's a sad story. I do know this, that if he passed on this life without Jesus Christ in his heart, he is in hell today. I believe that with all my heart. And the Bible says that today is a day of salvation. Harden not your heart as in the days of your provocation. Harden not your heart. Accept him today. Today is the present day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So you can see that now is the time, while Jesus Christ is still waiting, while the door of access to him is still open, now is the time to accept. Behold, now is the accepted time. And behold means to see. And to see, now is the accepted time. If you wait, don't put off tomorrow what you can accept Christ today. Tomorrow may be too late. Now God is gathering a people out for His name. He is gathering a people out for His own personal glory. But this age is coming to an end. And the next age will be the day of the Lord with the mighty judgments of God in the earth. Grace is followed by judgment. Mercy is followed by the wrath of God of the Lamb and of the Lamb. And those who despise God's goodness now will be subject to God's wrath in that great and terrible day. So if you reject Him today and you don't accept Him today, then you're going to be subject to God's wrath. And you're going to be subject to God upon that day when He comes back to judge His world, when He's going to set up reign and rule with a rod of iron. And then after the 1,000-year tribulation period, or after the 1,000-year millennial period, then God is going to cast those into a devil's hell, and there they're going to burn forever and ever. So you can see that this door is open, but the door is going to be closed when Christ returns. The veil, there was five pillars of shittim wood that upheld this veil. And there were five men who wrote the epistles. These epistles uphold Jesus Christ as Lord. They were Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. And they uphold Jesus Christ as Lord, as the Son of God. And they speak of the threefold work of Christ. They speak of the past and the present and the future. They speak of the work of propitiation, or propitiation is atoning sacrifice, or they speak of the work of advocacy, the pleading for, or supporting for, and Jesus Christ is in heaven today, and He is pleading our cause, and He is supporting our cause, and the full work of redemption, and I'm not talking about Him paying a price, I'm talking about the full work of redeeming, when He comes back together His bride, or when He comes back together His people. This is going to be the full work of redemption. Redemption means delivered by paying a price. You and I haven't been delivered yet, but when He comes, we're going to be delivered to Him, to live with Him forever and ever. So you can see that the full work of redemption, I don't believe, has been, of course, the sacrifice has been made, and the price has been paid, and Jesus Christ shed His blood. But the whole work of redemption hasn't been worked yet, because we have not gone to be with God. And when we go to be with Him, the full work of redemption will be over with. The pillars and the boards were of the same wood. The pillars of the tabernacle, of the veil, and the boards of the tabernacle, they were of the same wood. And this, again, speaks of the oneness of the church of Christ. We are all one in Christ. All in all, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the church is one body. The sockets were of brass, and this means judgment. Christ bare the believer's judgment for sin, and thus bringing him to God. Look in your Bibles in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive, or the word there really is quickened by the Spirit. So you can see that Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. You and I were unjust, and he was just, but we were justified in his sight when we accepted. We were made righteous, and we were brought before God, and now we are declared as righteous. We are declared as holy. We are made clean. We have been washed and sanctified and set apart by Jesus Christ. We have been put to death in the flesh, the Bible says there, and made alive by the Spirit, or we've been quickened by the Spirit. So you can see what these veils mean. And the veil of the temple is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And the veil of the tabernacle upon entrance is the door. The door into the church, the holy place, is the church. And to enter into the church, you must pass through the veil. You must pass through the body or the flesh of Jesus Christ. You must pass through the door, which is Jesus Christ, to gain access into the church. Many people are members of the church today, but they're under false pretenses. They are lost church members. Only have their names upon the roll, in name only. But talk to people this week, and they said they were sometimes Baptists, but now they've gone to the Catholic religion. And I told them, I says, you weren't a Baptist, you just had a Baptist name. You didn't have a Baptist heart, or you didn't have a Baptist heritage, because my Baptist heritage and my Baptist heart came from Jesus Christ. If you were a saved person when you were a Baptist, you would still be a Baptist. You wouldn't be a Catholic today. And they don't care too much about what I have to tell them, but I have to take the Word of God with me and show them. And I believe that if they were Baptist then, they would be Baptist today. If they were saved individuals then, they're saved today. So we know that the Catholics don't have the truth, and we are the ones that have the truth and the power of God with us, and we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within our hearts. So you can see that the veils of the temple, the four men who wrote these, Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude, are the five pillars that uphold the veil upon the entrance to the tabernacle. And next week we're going to jump over the brazen laver, which sits along in here, and we're going to go to the brazen altar, because that's the next thing in the Bible, and we don't have time to start on it now, so we'll just end right there. Next week we'll go into that. Let's be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're truly thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for your word and for the truth that it contains and the truth, Lord, we stand for. Father, we ask thy blessings upon our church and upon our pastor, upon each and every brother and sister. And Lord, we pray that you may draw us closer together, give us more love one for the other, and draw us closer. Father, we pray that tonight as the message goes forth, Lord, that you would give him power, give him liberty. Save the lost, Heavenly Father, for being according to your will. Father, we pray for the building program as it goes, Lord, that we may take it and use it for your honor and glory, that, Lord, it may never be disused and abused. Father, we thank thee for it. Thank the Lord for everything that we have. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our many sins. Watch over us and keep us and lead, guide, and direct. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. And we want to continue now with the brazen altar, which is the way, I believe is the way. Of course, the brazen altar being a type of the cross in which Jesus Christ, our Savior, bled and died for you and I. In the books, if you turn to your page 38, and we'll get a few, just run through these quickly, and then we'll try to go back and explain. It's going to take a couple or 3 weeks probably to maybe teach the altar, because there's a many thing to be said about it, and it has a world of spiritual meaning to it, and we want to try to dig them all out if we can. The brazen altar on page 38. Description and construction. It was made of shittim wood overlaid with brass. And we talked about how shittim wood was the human side of Jesus Christ. And the brass was a judgment. It was 5 cubits square and 3 cubits high. It had a ledge all around, wide enough for the priest to stand on while arranging the wood and sacrifices. It had a brass grate which came down to the center of the altar and came out beneath the ledge. The grate had a ring in each corner into which staves were placed to carry it. It had four horns, one on each side, pointing upward and outward, and these horns pointed toward the four corners of the world, and they denote power. I believe that's over in Daniel where to see that. Over on the north side of it, all the sacrifices were slain. On the east side of it, the ashes were poured out, in Leviticus 1:16. And here all the sweet savor offerings were consumed by the holy fire. The fire was never allowed to go out, Leviticus 6:12-13. The sacred fire first kindled in Leviticus 9:24. The sacred fire rekindled in 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. And the spiritual significance of this is a type of Christ, our redemption. The five cubic square, five speaks of grace, and salvation is by grace. Three cubics high speaks of the Trinity, Hebrews 9:14. God accepting the sacrifice that the Son offered in the power of the Spirit. The horns speak of power. The sacrifice was bound to the horns until its life was taken. Love bound the Lord Jesus to the cross until full atonement had been made. Psalms 118:27. Israel could see the ashes and knew thereby that the sacrifice had been accepted. Romans 4:25. Resurrection of Christ. This is what gives peace and rest to the believer. Here the innocent bore judgment and death for the guilty. John 5:24. Here God met with Israel. Exodus 29:42-43. The cross is the only place God can meet the sinner. And cover it with a purple cloth on the march. Numbers 4:13-14. So now in your Bibles, if you will, turn with me, if you will, into Exodus, the 27th chapter. And we will read about the brazen altar and try to explain what I say is the way, talking about Jesus Christ. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. Its horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its flesh hooks, and its fire pans. All the vessels thereof shall thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shall thou make 4 brass rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the coppice of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bury it. Hollow with boards shall thou make it, as it was shown thee in the mount, so shall thou make it. So this is the description of the brazen altar and how God gave it to Moses there upon Mount Sinai. And Moses has come down, and now they have constructed the altar in the size and the description, and I think everything went according to God's purpose and plan in making it the way that he told Moses to make it. The brazen altar is a type of the cross upon which Christ, our whole burnt offering, offered himself without spot to God. Now, of course, Jesus Christ, John himself, when he met Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this Lamb being a type or a figure of Jesus Christ, it was without spot or without blemish. And it was a year of firstling of the flock of the first year. It was a male with no blemishes or defects whatsoever to it. And this typifies Christ in its innocence, going to the cross of Calvary and bearing our sins. And there pouring out his life's blood for you and I may go free. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He was an offering and a sacrifice to God. And he was an offering for a sweet-smelling Savior. And Christ was our offering, and he was our sacrifice, and he was to God. He was given to God for you and I. Although we are sinners deep down by the human flesh, we have in this body, we are sinful creatures by nature. And Christ took upon him our sins. He was the sinless one. He was the spotless one. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he took upon him our sins and willingly went to the cross of Calvary. And we can take this lamb and we can do the same thing. We can take it to the altar. We can enter into the gate and go to the priest, and Aaron being the great high priest. And they would take the lamb and they would take it to the altar. And they would put it up on the altar and they would slay it. And the blood would flow freely through the altar down to the ground below. The lamb itself was an innocent sacrifice. The lamb itself was as a picture of taking our sins upon it. And we confess our sins. And God is able and just to forgive if we do confess. And as Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, there he hung there and he poured out his life's blood for you and I that we may go free. And this is what the lamb is a type of, or what it represents, is Jesus Christ. And he was offered up to God as a sweet-smelling Savior unto God. And the altar there means high place and that which lifts up. And whatever was placed on it was therefore lifted up. And in the song we sing, if I be lifted up, will draw men to me. This is what this is talking about. If Christ be lifted up, he was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and through his death, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that is how we are saved, by faith in him dying for our sins. Christ was lifted up on the cross, and we can go back to John, the third chapter, and even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was upon the altar that blood was shed, and it was upon the cross that Jesus Christ bled and died and shed his blood for you and I. And I don't see anywhere in the Scripture whatsoever or anywhere of where Christ shed one drop of blood except upon the cross of Calvary. And, of course, the blood there was shed for you and I that we may have remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. It was upon the altar that death took place. And Jesus, the lamb, it was alive when they put it up on the altar. And it was there that they slayed it. And Jesus Christ, he was alive when he went upon the cross, but that is where he died. And it was upon the altar that forgiveness of sins was made. And it was upon the cross of Calvary that it's where Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins, because he lifted up his head and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is where forgiveness of sins was made. And it was on the altar that God was pleased with the sacrifice. He was pleased with Jesus Christ. He was pleased with Jesus Christ's death.